1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 to 25 tonight. 1 Peter 1, 22 to 25. Peter has been addressing Christians that have been dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. Due to persecution, they were spread out in the Roman Empire, dwelling in the provinces of Asia Minor, which would be modern-day Turkey. And he calls them, as we saw in verse 1, pilgrims, which would be strangers, foreigners. Very similar to the pilgrims who came over to this country on the Mayflower. Brand new place, brand new life. That's hard to get acclimated to something. And they're Christians. They've been dispersed and they've come over to this place where they were dispersed, and they're trying to fit in, find a new place to live. They're in a new place on a new path, and they're following Jesus. You know, it's exciting. New things are exciting, but also uncomfortable at first. New job, new house, a new whatever. Adjustments need to be made. And something new is exciting, but then it's kind of having to get used to it. Peter is encouraging them, and everyone needs encouragement. We all need to be encouraged in this life, especially when there's trials and tribulations. Because when something's new and there's problems, change in life, encouragement is good. In verse 3, he shared with them about the living hope they have in Jesus to encourage them in hope. In verse 4, he spoke of this glorious future they have in heaven. And in verse 6, he shared about rejoicing, even though you're going through trials. And tonight, we're going to get into something else that Paul encourages them in order so it'll be easier for them to live in this new life. He taught on holy living and a hope in God. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read, "If we're in Christ, we're a new creation. Old things passed away, all things become new." So we have a new life when we're a Christian. These are people in the first church, new life, new place to live. And in order to make it easier for them, he addresses a characteristic of that new creation of one that follows Jesus. And what he's going to talk about is love, which makes it easier wherever you are. In verse 22, "Since you have been purified, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit." Since, which means because you've been born again, you've purified your souls. We are now purified. We're forgiven, clothed in righteousness, and we're purified. God purified us. Jesus purified us when we came to Christ. We're a new creation. We're purified. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We don't purify ourselves, but he says, "Since you have purified your souls," we purified our souls by coming to Jesus. And by Jesus, we've been cleansed. We're new people. Let's go back a little bit to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Verse 14. "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Jesus purified us for himself. He did it. He purified us. Sometimes we feel yucky, but we're purified. God did it. So that's the first thing he says in verse 22. Since you've purified your souls, How did we get purified? In obeying the truth through the Spirit. We did it by obeying God's truth, the Word of God. By obeying the truth, we're purified. Saving faith is an act of obedience to God's Word. We're purified by obeying God's Word, and we obey the truth, and then we're new people in Christ. We become that by obeying the truth. If we didn't hear, you know, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we never heard the Word of God, we would never be purified. We could hear the Word of God and not be purified if we didn't obey it. But if we hear the Word of God and obey it, we're purified. Jesus said you must be born again. All of us here believe that. By obeying the truth, we're purified. We simply believe God's Word. Jesus said you must be born again. We said, okay. John 3:16, you must believe in Him. We did that. We've been purified. We have purified our souls because we obeyed the truth of God's Word. And therefore, since we have had that happen, since you have purified your souls through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. We are to love one another. He's now going to teach us on this new character as he teaches them. We are to love one another. Without love, we have nothing. We don't represent Jesus. We know what real love is because Jesus loved us and gave us this love. 1 John chapter 4, if you'd like to turn there. 1 John 4. First John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If we don't love, we don't know God. And he's going to talk about this love, because we can talk about love. People sing about it, talk about it. But what kind of love is this Christian love, this agape love? He tells us in verse 22 and 23. In verse 22, we obey the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another. First of all, it's a sincere love. You know what the word means? Unhypocritical. You can kind of show on the outside that you love someone, but then talk about them once they're gone. This word means unhypocritical, sincere love. We know what being a hypocrite is. Phony. Wearing a mask, a hypocrite. Our love is to be unhypocritical. Sincere. Not just faking it and smiling, but then hating one on the inside. This is sincere love. He says that's the kind of love you have to get along. And if you do that, you'll be fine. You might be in a strange place, different, but you know what? You'll have family because you're part of God's family, and you'll have love for one another. You'll get the love from one another. We're not going to get it from the world. Did you notice that? We're going to get it from the Lord and from each other. But it can't be a phony love. Sincere love for the fellow Christians. Now, Christians do not always get along. We could probably all say amen. But that's wrong. We can have differences. We can disagree. But we are to love one another. That's what keeps us together. We're to love one another. Not get angry. We're one family, we're one body in Christ, and who's the head? Christ. He's the head. Christians can be mean, jealous, divisive, at war, but it's wrong. Love the brethren, we are told. Let's turn to John 15, please. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You see, Jesus talks about loving as he loved us. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. See, going to this new area, people would know they're Christians different because they would love one another. Today, we've become so divisive, it seems. So the body isn't strong. Different things in the world divide people, and we let it. It's wrong. We're to love one another. These Christians were dispersed and needed encouragement and love. So they're told to love one another. It's comforting to love one another. We're family, but not fleshly or fake, not hypocritical. I just read today, you know, as it tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, love is gentle, love is kind. You go through that list there in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is not premeditated. It's spontaneous. You see what that means when you read 1 Corinthians 13? If it's premeditated, it'll be emotion. Well, I'm going to go there and show this person that I love them. That's premeditated. Spontaneous is, I don't care who comes across my path today, I'm going to love them. You see the difference? It's not premeditated at all. It's just an outflow of your love toward that person that God brings across your path. You don't even know if they're a believer or not. If they are a believer, you don't know what they believe in. But it doesn't matter. I thought that was great. It's not premeditated. It's spontaneous. It's there, and it just comes out. It's not pre-planned. Boy, when I go to this place today, I'm going to show my love. Or when I meet them today for lunch, I'm going to show them how much I love them. Well, that's not going to work. That's hypocritical. Real love, how else could love be gentle and kind? You can't premeditate that. Because they could say something that didn't hit you very well. And you wouldn't be gentle and kind. So we can't let the worldly things or flesh get in the way of our love. And so back to our text. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love for the brethren, love one another, second way, fervently. Love one another fervently. Now, fervently, that means with all we have. It means intently, without ceasing. We're to love one another. We're to love each other fervently. We're to walk in the Spirit and let the love show. We're not to be concerned about others loving us. Otherwise, it would be conditional. You see, they may not love you or display their love for you. But the command is to us to love this way. It's a fruit of the Spirit. You see, it's fervently, I just love. I just show my love without ceasing. It's a fruit of the Spirit. We can quench it by being fleshly. letting other things get in the way. And the third way, he says in verse 22, is love with a pure heart. You know how it is to love with your whole heart? I love you with all my heart. That's what he's saying. A pure heart, a wholehearted love, unceasing and warm. We're to just love and not looking to get. We're not looking to get, but to give. It's easy to love someone that's giving you something. But we can't let these things get in the way. We just love. We don't let anything get in the way. We love out of a pure heart. How do you think the Lord loves us? All these ways. Even on our bad days. So we're to love. Now, in verse 23, he says, because having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. First of all, hey, you've been born again, he says. How are we born again? John 1 tells us that we, by believing in him, we become children of God, born of God, not of the flesh. So we've been born again, as it tells us in John 1, and then in John 3, how Jesus said you must be born again by believing in him. He says, we're born again. We've been given a new start, and we're part of the family of God. And this birth is not like the physical birth, he's going to tell them. It's not a physical parents, as it says in John 1, we're children of God, sons of God. You notice here he says, born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. The physical birth was through physical seed, physical parents. Fleshly seed, but it says the new birth is incorruptible, imperishable, it means, born of God. And the difference is, through we are saved, and we did that through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, this new birth. It lives and abides forever. It's not like the physical birth. This new life is going to last forever, according to God's word. The physical birth is not going to last forever. Again, we can say amen. It's going to end. But the new man will never die. Isn't that great? We're never going to die. We're going to live forever in heaven. That's going to be awesome. Not worried about this life. The new birth happens by hearing the word of God. And that's, it says in verse 23, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You receive Christ, you hear the word of God, you believe, you repent, you confess, you're convicted of sin, you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you live happily ever after. That's great. That's quite a deal. And he's trying to tell them, this is very important to know this because, verse 24, because you need to put life in perspective. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. What is he saying here? This life on earth is temporary. It's not going to last forever. He says it's like the grass. All flesh is as grass. I think only artificial turf can last. And even then, I don't know how long, you know, but we're not artificial turf. We're real grass. I'm not sure anything here lasts permanently. We will all die and go to be with the Lord, or taken in the rapture. Our flesh, our bodies, we're not meant to last forever. You know, in Luke 12, it talks about the guy that says, hey, I got a lot going on. I'm going to build new barns and then eat, drink, and be merry and enjoy my life. And what does God say? You fool. Tonight your soul is going to be required of you. That's life in perspective. Why does man live for that? When the Lord tells us, that's going to end. You're not going to live here forever. You see, our flesh, our bodies, were not meant to last forever. But the new birth, it is. Verse 24, all flesh is as grass. So we can see that the grass withers. But it says, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. All the glory of man as the flower of the grass is also going to go. The grass withers and its flower falls away. All the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The glory is going to go. No matter how great a person was here, it's going to go. The grass withers, and when the grass withers and things die in the field, what happens to the flowers and the petals? They disappear. That's what he's saying. You're going to go, and all the glory and everything achieved is going to go too. You know, you can go to some beautiful places like in the desert or different places where they have flowers bloom at a certain time. And you can go to places where flowers are blooming. And doesn't the field look glorious? They just look glorious. Beautiful grass, beautiful flowers, beautiful petals. But go to the same place off season. And what do you see? Dirt. Dried up yellow grass. That's exactly what he's saying in verse 24. Our life, it says grass, and glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. You know, soon as we're out of season, we're gone. And we're all going to be out of season one day. That's life here. The grass withers and dies, and the flower, and the glory disappears. Doesn't matter how popular, smart, wise, rich a person was. The life is temporary. Remember in James 4, let's turn there. Let's turn back to James chapter 4, please. Verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. It's like a vapor. It's like a fog. Did you ever wake up in the morning and see the fog? That happens a lot when it's hot. It's going to be hot that day. You wake up and you see the fog, and by noon it's crystal clear and blue and sunny and warm, and you don't even remember the fog. That's our life. Now, we read all of this, and we don't want to get bummed out. This is all talking about us leaving here. Don't feel bad about this. Why? Because it's true. So is the good news of the Christian that we're never going to die. That's what we need to focus on. That's why he's telling them what they have. Hey, get it in perspective. You're going to die. All is going to wither away. You're not going to take anything with you. But, what did I tell you right up front? You're going to heaven. And you're never going to die, and you're never going to get old. You see what he's trying to do? Encourage them? Lift them up? Because when we focus on this world, we can get bummed out. We look at everything. And it's all ending. It's all changing. And you can feel bad. But it's true. But so is the good news. We will never die. We're going to move to fertile pastures. We're going to be with the Lord, with a new body. The glory ends. The physical beauty ends. You know, your physical beauty is going to end one day. The glory is going to end one day, but love remains and God's word is true. And that's what we focus on. that's true. Back to our text, verse 25. But the word of the Lord endures forever. The truth, the word, it's not going to end. Nobody's going to take away what we have. We have God's word to encourage us here and in the hereafter. The new life in Christ is a sure thing. We don't have to worry about this life. We don't have to fear. We don't have to strive and struggle to make it here, because we've made it in heaven. We're just passing through. Remember, he called them pilgrims, sojourners. Our home is in heaven. So 1 Peter 1, verse 21, the end of it, so that your faith and hope are in God. That's where our faith and hope is, in God, not in here. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'm going to add all these things to you here, so don't worry about it. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for giving us life and life eternal. We thank you, Lord, that we have an eternal home where one day we're going to be with you in heaven, Lord. And we thank you that that'll never end. God, I pray that as we worship you now, we would be excited about what we have and that you would be glorified here. And as we pray tonight, guide our prayers. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.